hey, get ready for church. So it was time to get ready for church. And then some days you didn't get woken up, and you know, the noonday sun was coming in the window, and you're like, oh, it must be Saturday, because no one woke me up today. But we came to church first thing in the morning for Sunday school, and, you know, you go home after Sunday school, and I don't know what time that was, maybe like 10 o'clock in the morning or something like that, really early. And you come home, you eat lunch, and then you go back to church at night for a worship service. So it seemed like just Sundays was like an all-day thing. So it was a little weird getting used to service times in the middle of, you know, in the middle of the day where it's all together. But I like it a lot better. Do you like it? Yeah. There we go. So the only thing I don't like about it, I guess I could say, is that it conflicts with my lunch schedule. You know, like in about an hour, it's going to be lunchtime. Yeah, you got to sacrifice. That's right. But we're going to be in the middle of our worship service. But the thing is, the reason why that's a sacrifice for me is because I like to eat. And last Sunday, you know, I'm really busy in the mornings. And last Sunday, I totally forgot to eat breakfast. And then we got really busy after church, so I got like one good meal in on Sunday, last Sunday. And it's just not, that's just not me. You know, I like to eat three times a day or more. And it's typical not to talk about food, you know, during the worship service because everybody's all hungry. But I figure you guys just eat breakfast. So we're good to talk about food today. Yeah, because I like food. I like good food. Patrick was talking to me the other day about some ribs he ate. And I had just eaten, but I'm like, man, that sounds good. Some barbecue ribs. I could eat some ribs right now. And I think everybody can relate to food. We have a holiday called Thanksgiving. And you would think this would be a spiritual holiday, a holy day of giving thanks. But we really just get together and we eat food. So, food gives life to our bodies. We would die without food. So I want to talk about food, but maybe I'll read a scripture since we're at church and everything. So John 6:35. I want to read John 6:35, scripture about food. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And I took this out of context a little bit because I just want to introduce you to the subject. And the reason you know that there is more to this is because the text started with the word and, right? So I'm taking it out of context. There's like, anytime you see the word and, you know there's something that came before that. And in English class, they tell you, hey, don't start a sentence with and. It's like bad form. But for some reason in the Bible, they always start sentences with and. But the full context here is important, but I just want to read this to show you where I'm going. This is where I'm going, but I'm going to start somewhere a little bit different and maybe take a little roundabout way. I want to go to Matthew chapter 6 now, and this is Jesus, and he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Jesus is teaching, and he's saying, be careful when you pray, not to pray in order to be seen by others. Don't make your prayer just a show, just a religious show. And he tells them to pray like this. He tells them, it's the Lord's Prayer. Many of you heard. He says, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then in verse 11, I want to read verse 11. Again, it's about food. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this day the bread that we need for this week, you know, until we come back here next Sunday and pray. Because, see, we have to eat daily, so we have to pray daily. That's the point he's trying to make. We have to daily depend upon God for what we need. And then, but verse 12, I want to kind of focus on verse 12 for a minute. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So when you pray, you should ask for forgiveness. You should humble yourself before God. And repentance is an act of humility. It's, I'm humbling myself before God. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus, the cool thing about this scripture, right, is that of all the Lord's Prayer, and you can talk about the Lord's Prayer for a long time, and I think Pastor, he came up here a long time ago and taught a series on the Lord's Prayer. So every week, it was a different, you know, a different lesson on the Lord's Prayer. But of all the verses in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus chose this verse to elaborate on, you know, after he told the disciples the prayer, he says, in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So he's saying we have to be right with other people in order to be right with God. We have to humble ourselves before other people in order to humble ourselves before God. And this is why, because we can't love God without loving others. Because, God wants us to have his nature. He wants us to have the nature of Christ. And the nature of Christ is love. And so we can't love God and not love others. Because in order to have Christ's nature imprinted upon you, it means you have to love someone else, right? And so this is so important that Jesus teaches in the previous chapter. He says that if you come to worship, if you're coming to church to worship, and you have a gift before the altar, and you bring your gift, and then that's when you realize your brother has something against you. He says you should just stop right there, leave your gift at the altar, and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's saying get right with your family, get right with your church before you get right with me. And so, but this is a specific application of a more general principle that Jesus teaches in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so I'm reading this a lot out of context a little. And I think this is one of those scriptures that people can take out of context. I saw a man one time wearing a shirt that says, only God can judge me. And yeah, you know, maybe he was right. Only God really knows our true situation. But I wasn't going to judge him. He was a big guy. You know, I wasn't about to go and tell him anything about who I thought he was. So I was just like, okay. But this scripture is taken out of context a little because Jesus is making a point about hypocrisy, not teaching us to never judge. And I don't know that it's possible to never judge anybody. And I guess the irony of, like, you know, people telling you you're judgmental is that they're being judgmental themselves. But here's the thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but members of the church should be able to discern right from wrong, right? We have to have some judgment. We have to have some judgment. And there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible telling us that we should judge and how to judge. And here's just one. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And so there's a few points that we can take from here is that judgment must be done by spiritual people. You have to be spiritual. Not carnal, offended people. And judgment must be done in a spirit of meekness because we're all liable to be overtaken by a sin. Everybody's liable. The pastor's liable. Doesn't matter who you are in the body of Christ. Everybody's liable to be overtaken by a sin. But here's the thing, is that the goal of judgment in the church is restoration. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. It's not about condemnation. It's always about restoration. It's about building up the body of Christ, never about tearing down the body of Christ. So that's the judgment of the church, and that's the judgment that Jesus wants us to have. But my point in reading this verse is not to say that, you know, judge not, but it's to say that with the measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. You will be forgiven in the same manner that you forgive. And you're going to be judged in the same way that you pronounce judgment. You're going to be measured by your own measuring tape, the way that you look at other people and judge them. That's going to come back to you. If you show mercy, you're going to receive mercy. There's a scripture that says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is God's justice. God's justice repays everybody equitably for what they've done. And sometimes forgiveness is easy. And you've heard someone say, you know, my bad. That was my fault. I'm sorry. And that's it. You know, that's forgiveness right there. That was easy. But sometimes you need to receive forgiveness and sometimes you need to forgive. And it takes a lot to humble yourself before someone that you know is wrong. You know, like I know I'm right, you're wrong, but you still have to humble yourself before them. And that takes a lot. And sometimes it's hard to forgive someone. Like, have you ever been like stabbed in the back, you know? And it's not just some random person, right? It's not the person that cut you off in traffic. You know, those offenses are easy to forgive. You can just forgive them. I mean, by the time you get home, you've forgotten that someone has cut you off in traffic. But it's always the people that we love the most that can wound us so deeply, you know, that we just find it really hard to forgive. It's the people that we love the most that betray us. You know, you can't be betrayed by someone that you don't love, by someone that you don't have a relationship with. You can't be betrayed. And I remember several years ago, this had to be like 7 years ago maybe, I was helping my father-in-law teach a men's Bible study at Lighthouse Ministries. And it was a group of men. They're recovering from addictions. They have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn to. And so it's a good ministry down there at Lighthouse. But we were teaching them a Bible study every week. And I was helping my father-in-law, Richard Gifford, teach that Bible study. And I remember teaching on this chapter in Matthew on forgiveness. And here I am, you know, the church boy. I'm really nervous about teaching this Bible study. You know, how I get nervous sometimes. And I remember thinking, like, okay, this is going to be easy. There's nothing controversial here about teaching on forgiveness, right? Everybody knows, okay, of course we must forgive. That's what I'm thinking. And there was a man there, and he was just having none of it. He was like, you don't even know my situation. You don't know my story. You know, I can never forgive my sister for what she did. She stabbed me in the back. She took all my money. She's the reason I'm divorced from my wife and I can't see my kids. And he's like, you don't even know my situation. And now I'm here in this stinking place. And yeah, and I'm like, okay, you know, I didn't write the book, you know? It's just, this is what Jesus is saying, all right? But, and I don't want to, you know, and he had a point. I didn't tell you his whole story. I don't want to. I don't think you guys need to hear that right now. But, you know, I was thinking, you know what? I don't blame him. Like, he probably can't forgive. It's impossible for him to forgive that kind of offense. And then I got to thinking, like, what about people? And this is serious now. What about people who've been physically abused? What about people who've been raped? What about people who've had their children murdered? How do they forgive? How do they forgive their abuser? How do they forgive the rapist? How do they forgive the murderer of their children? And, you know, just thinking about that, it's you have to agree with me that it's impossible to forgive somebody like that without the help of God. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. There has to be something else, something greater than yourself that enables you to do something like that, that enables you to forgive. And so this is how we get God's help. And it's in the next verse. But let me back up and read the whole thing. So Matthew chapter 6 and 14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. But then he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I just noticed that I don't have a clock up here. There's usually a clock. So I don't know what time it is. So you're going to have to give me a signal. Like, give me the 5 minutes. Give me the 5 minute signal. All right. So Jesus here, when he's saying this, he uses the word moreover. He says, moreover, when you fast. And so the word moreover means he is connecting what he's saying about fasting with what he previously said about forgiveness, right? And so when you fast, he's making an assumption here. He's making a connection that his audience understands completely, but we don't necessarily understand this because he's teaching to a different time and a different culture. But in the culture that Jesus was teaching to, they knew about fasting. His audience didn't need to hear that fasting was important, and this is the reason why you should fast, because they knew that fasting was important. It was a part of their culture. And Jesus didn't have to tell, and so basically the thing that Jesus was addressing wasn't, hey, you guys need to start fasting. He was addressing, hey, you need to fast with the right motivations. You don't need to fast just like you don't pray to make a show. You don't need to be like the hypocrites. You don't need to be like the Pharisees. They fast, and they put on a big show, and they disfigure their faces because they want people to know, hey, look, I'm fasting. Look at what I'm doing. I'm being religious. But in those days, it was just a cultural thing. They had regular fasts. People fasted publicly. There was regular public fasts. People fasted privately. It was just a thing. And so Jonah was a prophet sent by God. You guys heard the story, maybe, Jonah and the whale. But he was sent to proclaim judgment on this wicked city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was a big city, a large city. The Bible says it was 3 days to cross the city on foot. And Jonah preached, and he said, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed because of your wickedness. And the response of the city was fasting. They responded by saying, oh, no, you know, we are wicked people. You know, they responded by putting on sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And like this, the Bible says even the animals, even they threw sackcloth on the animals and took away their hay and took away their feed. They wouldn't even feed the animals. They went all the way with this fast. And God relented of the disaster that he promised. And these people, they weren't Israelites. They weren't under the old covenant, yet they knew about fasting. They knew that's the proper response, right? So there's something missing in our culture today that we don't just grow up with fasting on our minds. But what I think is so interesting is that Jesus connects fasting with forgiveness. And there's an implied understanding that the path to forgiveness is through fasting. Fasting is the way that we express repentance and humility. And so food is what connects you to this earth, right? When you stop eating food, you start to die. Because, you know, you gotta eat to live. But when that happens, when you stop eating food, you die. That carnal nature in you, the inherent sinful nature in you, that starts to die as well. And when that happens, the spirit that God put in you is strengthened. And we also receive God's favor and reward, because the Bible says God rewards those. He's going to reward you openly when you fast, if you fast in secret. And so fasting is a cure for spiritual dullness and even spiritual ineffectiveness. The disciples one day, they couldn't cast out a devil. This boy was sick. He was epileptic. And they tried to heal him while Jesus was away. And Jesus came back, and they're like, Lord, we could not cast out this demon out of this boy. What is the problem? And Jesus said, these kind don't come out but by prayer and fasting. So sometimes there has to be an effort, an extra effort in fasting. But here's the thing. Fasting is what can align us with the Spirit of God. It gives us the ability to do what the Holy Spirit desires, such as forgiveness. Fasting will enable you to forgive because there's going to be less of you to protest. You know, there's going to be less of yourself to protest and more of God's grace in your life. And Isaiah talks about fasting in Isaiah 58. I hope I gave you this scripture. I don't know if I did. It's Isaiah 58, yep, verse 1. I just realized that wasn't on my list. But I'm going to read a little bit from there. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. It says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And why have we fasted, they say, and you see it not, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your laborers. So despite not eating and wearing sackcloth and everything, you find some way to please yourself. So, I mean, you're fasting, and you have the appearance of fasting, yet you're finding some way in your day just to bring pleasure to yourself. And so when we fast, it's not enough just not to eat, but we have to put away the thing that brings us pleasure, the entertainment, the media, and you're not going to hear God's voice, I don't think, if your phone is chirping every 5 minutes from some notification, you know? It's the things that distract us, like the little things in life that are just constantly distracting us, that are constantly us taking our mind away from what God wants us to focus on. And so I've done this before. I've fasted food and watched TV all day. And it didn't have an effect on me spiritually. Maybe it was healthy to give my digestive system a break. You know, maybe that was a beneficial to me somehow. But I didn't draw near to God, and I was hungry all day. And, you know, when it was over, I was just as spiritually hungry as when I started. There wasn't an effect on me spiritually. But Isaiah says in verse 4, he says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do on this day to make your voice heard on high. In other words, these kind of things, don't let God see you. You're being grumpy because you haven't eaten and you're quarreling with other people. You're fighting with other people. And he asked this question. He says, is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? And he's asking the question. The answer is no. This is not an acceptable fast. This is just the appearance of fasting. This is just the appearance. They're spreading out sackcloth and ashes, and they're not eating. But that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew, is these Pharisees were putting on the appearance. Fasting is not about self-affliction, the appearance of it with sackcloth and ashes, but it's about practicing selflessness. And C.S. Lewis, there's this great quote that I love. He says, true humility is not thinking of thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And so that's the goal of fasting, is to put away ourself and our desires. And so he continues in verse 6. He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" See, it's about other people. He's talking about other people. He's talking about the oppressed. He's talking about people who are spiritually oppressed. And there are people out there in the world today who are being pressed down by the world, by the spirit of this world. And they are under a yoke of bondage. And the purpose of fasting is to destroy this oppression, to destroy this yoke. And he continues in verse 7. He says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh." See, God wants you to be right with others, to help others, to extend yourself to others. And this is the reward of fasting. He says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And this is how we become a light to the world. This is what I want. You know, this is the reward. And this deserves an amen, you know. I want this in my life. And we have to want this more than we want food. And let me tell you, nothing will destroy a church. Nothing will bring down the church, bring down just the spiritual atmosphere of a church more than a bunch of carnal people. Because here's the thing, carnal people are offended people. Because when you become carnal, you become easily offended. And someone else offends you, and then there is this conflict in the church. Then there is this division in the church. And when you become offended at your brother and sister in Christ, you're like erecting a wall between you and God, you know, and God cannot hear you because you're not right with others. Like I said, you have to be right with the church. You have to be right with other people before you can get right with God. So fasting is the cure. Fasting is the way. Fasting breaks down that wall between you and God. It allows you to forgive. It enables you to forgive. And it heals those wounds of offense, those wounds called by offense. Because you may be legitimately wounded, you know. There may be a legitimate pain in your life from someone that has offended you. But that's what fasting can heal that. Fasting can heal that wound. And so if you're impacted by anything that I've said here today, I hope that you're encouraged to fast, because I truly believe that this is a key to a spiritually alive church. Operating in the gifts of the Spirit, operating in the power of God, I believe it's a key to revival. Because see, the church, we're all connected with each other. Nobody here can just become so much more spiritual than anybody else. You're not going to outgrow the body of Christ, right? We all have to grow together. There's a dependence on one another. And we all have to grow together and be lifted up together and be unified. So, let me talk about something carnal for a few minutes, and I'm almost done. I got like 10 minutes. Me and Tiffany went on a cruise, a carnal place, and all we did was eat for 5 days. And the thing about a cruise, if you don't gamble or you don't drink, like all you can do is eat, because that's what... Those are the three activities they got on the cruise. You can eat, you can gamble, and you can drink. But I don't gamble, but if I admit to you, I have gambled before, and I've learned my lesson about gambling. Because gambling is fun if you're winning. But once you start losing money, it no longer becomes fun. It quickly becomes a bad experience. And so here's why they sell cruise tickets so cheap. And I think, we got a cheap vacation. I think we spent like $250, $300 on these cruise tickets for 5 days. It was a good deal. But I quickly realized once I got on that boat why they sell those tickets so cheap. Because they sell you the alcohol. You have to buy the alcohol. You don't get that for free. You get the food for free, but you don't get the alcohol for free. And then, here's the thing. Drunk people can have a lot of fun losing money at the casino. You know, if you're sober and you're losing money, you're not having fun. But if you're drunk and you're losing money, hey, no big deal. I'm drunk, right? So that's how they make a lot of money. They get you drunk and they get you spending that money at the casino, and they're making loads of money off those people. But they didn't make any money off me. I want to tell you that I got my money's worth of food. I made sure I got my money's worth of food on that cruise. You know, there was always food, and then I realized one day that they had this soft serve ice cream machine. Because there was this like break in between. You know, you'd walk in there and they were trying to switch over the lunch buffet from the dinner buffet, and there was no food. I'm like, what is this? But then I realized they still kept that ice cream machine up and running. Man, every time I walked by that ice cream machine, I would just like pull that lever. You know, I wasn't pulling the slots, I was pulling the ice cream machine lever, you know? But there's a story in the Bible about eating, and it's when Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is a remarkable miracle when you consider that just practically to feed 5,000 people is, I don't think there's a restaurant in town that could serve 5,000 people. Like, just the logistics, just think about the logistics of, like, feeding 5,000 people. Like, that, has to be some planning and some preparation involved in that. But you've heard this story. Jesus feeds 5,000. There's only 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he divides the meal, and it feeds 5,000 people. He has them sit in groups of 50, distributes it all, and then at the end, they gathered up the fragments, and there was 12 baskets remaining. And you read about this story in every gospel, but only John's gospel tells us the whole story. Because it seems like after everybody had eaten, and they were full, they're like, look, this is the man, Jesus, right here. We're going to make him our king. And they wanted to make him the king, and Jesus is like, it's not my time to be king yet. And so he slips away. But they're looking for him. They're looking for their king, because this is the man they want. They want the man who can feed them. And they're like, where'd you go, Jesus? We've been looking for you. And they find him in the next town over. A group of them find Jesus in the next town. They're like, where'd you go? We've been looking for you. And Jesus tells them, he's like, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you don't really believe who I am, but you just want to see another miracle. You just want to see another sign. And Jesus tells them, do not work, and this is John chapter 6, maybe, in verse 26. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And this is incredible. This is amazing to me, because just yesterday, these people were miraculously fed. But they still don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. The bread and fish are probably still being digested, still in their digestive tract, the miraculous food that Jesus fed them with. And they're saying, now I want you to show us a sign, Jesus, so we can see and believe you. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're like, if you do a sign, manna from heaven would be nice. You know, you fed us dinner last night, but it's breakfast. You know, we got to eat again. And Jesus knows their hearts, and a second sign isn't going to convince them in the long term, because the effect of his miracle has only lasted 24 hours, right? And if you remember Pharaoh in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, you know, he had 9 supernatural plagues, and it took him about a day, you know, and then the effect of that supernatural event kind of wore off, and he was back to, you know, his old self again, not believing. And the people just ate physical bread and fish, but the next day they were ready for some manna. And so I can completely relate to this, because I ate nonstop on that cruise for 5 days, right? Nonstop. But when I got home, you know, the first thing I did was look in the refrigerator, and it was empty, right? Because we didn't... Oh, okay, I'm running late.
No, don't you stop.
Okay. Oh, that's a lot of clocks. It's like 5 clocks. All right. Okay. So, sorry. So the refrigerator, thank you. I opened the refrigerator's empty, and I'm like, we got to do something about this, right? So Jesus says in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. So this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So Jesus is saying that manna, you know, that was provided supernaturally, just like the bread was, but it was for your body. It wasn't for your spirit. Those that ate of that manna, they didn't live forever. They died in the wilderness. And many of them died because of unbelief, right? Because they didn't believe, just like these people, these people just saw a miracle, And they didn't believe who Jesus was who he said he is. The people in the wilderness, they ate the manna. They ate the miraculous bread. And they didn't believe. And they died in that wilderness because they didn't believe that God was going to do what God promised to do. So the manna was supernatural. But those that ate of it died. And just like bread is life to our body, Jesus, in the words of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that's life to our spirit. And just like we have to eat real food each day, we have to eat something spiritual each day. And so when me and Tiffany got home from that cruise and looked at that empty refrigerator, we're like, we got to do something about this. So we didn't just go to McDonald's and satisfy our hunger for one day. We made a plan. We came up with a meal plan. Like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we went grocery shopping, right? And said, this is what we're going to cook and eat. And we filled that refrigerator up. It was stocked. And we took some of that food out. We cooked it and provided it and made ourselves a meal and ate it. Because that food doesn't do any good sitting in the refrigerator or sitting in the grocery store, right? You got to take it out, you got to prepare it, and you have to eat it. and so today, like when you come to church, today you're going to be fed. You're going to be fed. And like when you come to church, that's like going to a restaurant, right? You know, because you just come and you're fed and we worship God. And we leave here, we leave this place spiritually full. You didn't have to prepare anything. But after you leave here, you're going to need to eat again. And some of you know where you're going to get your next physical meal, right? You know, hey, we're going out to eat. I know where we're going out to eat at church. You know, you might invite somebody. Hey, come out to eat with me. But where are you going to get your next spiritual meal? What are you going to eat on Monday? When are you going to pray again? When are you going to devote yourself to the study of God's word? When are you going to fast? When are you going to forgive? When are you going to extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul of someone else? So I'll leave you with that question. If you'd stand and pray with me, that God would impress this upon our hearts. And you know, I'm a little early, but let's pray. Let's just pray that God would impress this upon our hearts, that we could do his will. Lord, I thank you because you've challenged us today with your word, and you've shown us the way to healing and enlightenment and prosperity is through humility and fasting. And I ask you that you would impress this upon our hearts and put in us a desire to pursue you, Lord. Put in us a desire to please you, Lord. Lord, feed us this week. Feed us this week what we need to live, and have your way today in our worship service. Lord, I pray you'd bless us with your presence and with the joy of your presence. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.